Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our home base text is in Philippians chapter 4. Our focus is really on verses 14 through 17 of Philippians chapter 4. The theme is fellowship. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia, which is the Greek word for to have things in common. That's why it's called Koine Greek, common Greek, the Greek of the people of the streets. It's what the New Testament was written in. Paul has described the importance of fellowship together as far as participating with his word. In chapter 1, he thanked them for their participation, their fellowship in the word from the first day until now. He also thanked God for them in their prayers and their identification with him as he continues to minister the gospel, that partnership, that commonness together. The whole point of Paul is to present the fact that he, Paul, might be in prison somewhere, but it's not he alone, but it's all the believers together are participating together in his circumstance. And that's true for all believers. We're participants together. It's what it means to have fellowship. But in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul presents a major issue, and that's fellowship or participating together with finances and material goods. We know that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, Paul began by saying, "When I mentioned this subject to you about your fellowship and participation in giving and receiving, I want to let you know that I'm not saying this to you because I have a need for you to give me anything." Then in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says that Christ is his all-sufficiency and that he's gone through the school of life. He's already learned through the various circumstances whether he's abounding, having more than what he needs, or he's lacking in what he needs, he has learned to be content. So he says, that is not the motive for me ministering to you and sharing with you about participation with your possessions and material things. So in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 4, he mentions to them, he's so glad, though, that their participation with him has been revived again in sending of their material and financial gifts to him. He mentions that they've sent once and twice, and now they've sent again. But that no other church has done it except for them, and for that he's thankful. But in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I'm mentioning this to you, not that you should give me anything, but," he says, "I'm saying this about your account with God, your activity and participation with him, in realizing that all that we are with our time and all that we are with our possessions has been entrusted to us that we might seek the Lord, how we might serve him in them and with them." And so we stopped at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 4 to study what Paul has said in his other letters about the same subject. We studied 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says that out of love, and he says, "I'm saying this to you so that you really know the facts, that life itself dictates that you support those who are ministering the gospel. The law from the Old Testament says so, And he says, even the Lord himself has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But then when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, he tells them, but I don't use any of these things that I have the right and the authority to do. He says, so that I do not put a hindrance to the gospel in front of anybody. So he says, basically, I preach the gospel free of charge. And that's where we get our basic principle for our classes and the various things that we do by way of ministry. It's not based on charging people money. People should have a freedom to come, and if they don't have the finances, they shouldn't be cut out or left out. What counts is that the Lord minister the truth of his word to people's hearts. But that finances are needed, and God will place it on people's hearts, especially the mature believers, about giving, about supporting the materials, the time, the people that do it. So, based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, when he told the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. So Paul says, that's what I do. So that I'm not enslaved to anybody and I can serve everybody with the truth of the gospel. I know from experience that when you take the job in ministry, you become a slave to the people that hire you. And you're faced with compromise all of the time because they give you your paycheck. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, well, if on that account, if you're giving me paycheck and you're giving me my reward, then this is it here. I have no reward in heaven when I get there. You've already paid me. So he says, I will not allow my boasting to be in vain. I want to go to heaven and have a rich inheritance waiting for me because of my sacrifice and my service to Christ, not based on what people have given to me. After 1 Corinthians 9, we switched over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Last week we began this series in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians where he talks about the same thing, only he says it in a different way. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 8, he talked about the philosophy of giving. He says to the Christians in Corinth, he says, we want you to know about the Macedonians, how the grace of God was poured out upon them, that in much testing of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the depth of their poverty, they abounded for the wealth of their generosity. So out of their hardship and out of their poverty, they gave to the help of others. Sounds contradictory. How could they out of their poverty give? And it be given generously when they really don't have? We saw from Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, how Jesus took the disciples to the temple and watched people put money into the treasury, and the rich came and gave out of their abundance, and a widow came and gave all that she had, and she only had 1/64th of a day's wage to put in the treasury. And he asked the disciples, which one of these, who gave the most? You would think the rich people, because they gave out of their abundance. He says, no, it was this widow who gave sacrificially, not out of her abundance. So we saw that he was presented to them in verse 3, because I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, of their own willingness, and that's the key, they were willing. Voluntarily to give, whether it was their ability or beyond. With much encouragement, he says, begging us to receive of us the grace and the fellowship of the ministry for the saints. A very unusual thing happened to Paul. They came up and begged him, please take this money and help the saints and let it be for the work of ministry. Very unusual event that would ever happen to people in ministry is that people would beg, take our money, please. And not according as we hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us through the will of God. So in verse 5, we see the second principle. The first principle is they were willing. And the second principle is what they did is they gave themselves to the Lord first. So Lord, all that I am and all that I have, I'm all yours. And then Paul says, and then they gave themselves to us through the will of God, secondly. So our responsibility and response and service to the Lord from our material possessions is based upon our surrender to Christ. Yes, you're my Lord, but what I have is mine. Oh, really? I want you to stay tuned for chapter 9 starting next week because there are some basic principles. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. We actually dictate to God how we are going to be given and entrusted with finances and possessions. We're like bankers. Where God is depositing with us the very things that are of Him so that we'd be stewards in service to Christ. But if it's misused, if it's used for ourselves, He moves against us in judgment. So Paul goes on to say, and we're in verses 8 through 15, he says, I do not speak according to command, but through the diligence of others and proving the genuineness of your own love. He says, I don't have a command to give you. God doesn't say give 10%. God doesn't say give a certain percentage. He says, the only thing I do is I do two things, Paul says, is I use what other people do and how they respond to the grace of God as an example, and I do this to prove the genuineness of the love that people say they have for Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, in order that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. So the Lord gave up worldly fame, worldly wealth, as he was tempted with, in order that we might become spiritually rich. And so he's used as an example. That our possessions might help to make others rich spiritually. So the counsel of Paul, first of all, in verses 10 and 11. And I give judgment in this, for this is profitable for you, who began before not only to do it, but also to be willing from last year. They were taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul was going through the Gentile churches saying, the poor saints in Jerusalem are hurting, and the other Jews are really firing and excommunicating believing Jews away from them, so they have no money, they have no family. And so we need to identify with them, with helping them financially. So churches began to store up finances so that when Paul came through with the troops that he had with him, they could make the collection and go all the way to Jerusalem with the finances from these various churches. He says, I want to call to record that about a year ago, you said you were willing to participate. Verse 11, but now also complete to do it, so that even as there it was the readiness in the willing, this way also the completion of giving out what you have. The next principle we see is a readiness to to be willing. Not that we have anything. But Paul says it's a readiness and a willing, even saying, Lord, I don't have a penny to my name, but please entrust me with something so that I can serve you with it. They were ready. They were willing. But now also complete to do it, so that even as there is the readiness and the willing, this way also the completion, giving out of what you have. Just what you have. It could be the 1/64th of a day's wage that all the woman had. But she was willing. She was ready. I've found in the past, as I've mentioned before, I've used myself as an example of how not to do it. And how God has brought judgment against me for the misuse of finances in the past. Even to the point that it has brought me to the point where I say, please, Lord, entrust me again. Give me another chance. Let me serve you. I'm willing. I'm ready. Knowing that's the basis of being entrusted. He says in verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It's not how much you have, or how much you give, or how much you participate. It's the readiness. It's the willingness. God looks in the heart. It's up to the Lord to provide that for which He wants us to participate. But he says in verse 14, but out of equality in the time now, your abundance for the need of those, but also that the abundance of those may be for your need, that there may be equality. This is not for you to go broke so that someone else can become rich. He says, this is for equality. Your abundance helps others in their need, and then when you're in need, their abundance helps you. There's equality. And he gives an example from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. As it has been written, the one gathering much, he had nothing left over. And the one gathering little did not lack. When God gave manna in the desert, he gave everybody their sustenance on a daily basis. If you tried to collect more than what you needed for the day, it spoiled. Did you no good. If you were short on picking up, God made sure that you were not lacking. Somebody else could give you a portion of theirs. So that every day there's equality. The people are taken care of. Now, let me also tell you now that God creates circumstances for service. You might find yourself being ready and willing, and all of a sudden, oh no, that person has a need. I'm faced with helping. Oh my. God creates the need. God creates the opportunity for ministry. God creates the needs in the human realm so that his people participate with him in their service and in their giving. So he says, the proof of giving in verses 16 through 24. Verse 16, he says, the care of Titus, but thanks be to God, the one giving the same diligence for you in the heart of Titus. Because indeed he received encouragement, but being more diligent, he went out to you out of his own willingness. Here's another emphasis on willingness. Titus came to you. He willingly and voluntarily wanted to go in order to make this collection before the group of brothers got there. He says in verse 18, but we sent with him the brother of whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We don't know who this person is, but he went with Titus. And not only so, but also he having been chosen by the churches as a fellow traveler to us, with the grace being ministered by us to the Lord, to the glory of the Lord himself, and your readiness. And again, readiness and willingness. And so Titus is set on ahead. Make sure the collection is being made. They've been attempting to do this for a year. He wants to make sure that when Paul gets there, and as he's going through the cities making the collection, he chooses one person from the church at each city to travel with him to make the collections and go all the way to Jerusalem with these collections and give them to the saints that are there in Jerusalem. Not because people didn't trust him, so we're going to send somebody with the money to make sure Paul doesn't misuse it, but the whole purpose of this is for the Jews, the poor Jews suffering in Jerusalem, for them to receive from the Gentiles, Gentile brothers in the Lord, this money, and to literally have personal participation with them so that they would understand the love of Christ that's coming from the believing Gentile community. Verse 20. Avoiding this, that not anyone should blame us in this abundance being ministered by us, providing right things not only before the Lord, but also before all men. Making sure everything's on board. Everything's done correctly. And we sent with them our brother, whom we often proved in many things, to be diligent and now much more diligent by the great confidence which was towards you. The credentials of Titus. If anyone asks about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for you. Or about our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So he says, and he confronts them and says, therefore, demonstrate to them the proof of your love and of our boastings on your behalf, even towards the face of the churches. So he says, do these two things. Prove your love. This is not a challenge to them. Remember that they were willing and ready for the last year. No matter what the amount is, to be contributing to the saints who are in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, well, now it's time to complete your readiness and your willingness. Now it's time to prove the genuineness of your love. In other words, talk is cheap. When Titus and the other brothers come, and then we come later on to see the final outcome and to carry it on to the next city, make sure that what you have said and what you're willing to do, that you have completed it. Earlier he says that he told them in this chapter that you are full of knowledge and speech. Well, prove your love in this instance also, this area of participation and giving. So he's telling them, demonstrate your love, the genuineness of your love, and of our boasting, because Paul boasted. He went around to the various churches, and they said, well, we're not too sure. We want to participate. Well, let me tell you about the brothers down in Macedonia. Let me tell you about the brothers in the city of Corinth. They're starting to make the collection for these saints in Jerusalem, hoping that it would motivate them not to give, but to be willing. Not just to be willing, but to be ready. Willing to serve the Lord and ready to serve the Lord in whatever fashion he should choose. We like to study the Word. We like to pray. We like to fellowship. So Paul says, well, now prove yourself the genuineness of your love in this area also. It's the most difficult area. I would say it's probably equivalent to time. We have a difficulty serving the Lord with our time. Paul says in Romans, redeem the time, for the end is drawing near. What he says is that when Jesus died on the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that He purchased us with his blood. Not only did his blood, the shedding of his blood, satisfy the punishment for our sins, but his blood purchased us. We belong to him. He purchased our time, our possessions, our physical bodies. It's all his. But as time goes on, we learn how to serve him with these things, coming to realize that, well, I might give the Lord a couple hours out of the week. Take a time out and stop my busy horizontal lifestyle and activities to give him a couple hours, maybe. When in reality, every minute of the day is his. He might have us busy in the horizontal, but it's in service to Christ. It's because he's leading, not because we're going our own direction. All that we have, he's entrusted us with it, like a steward or a banker, to seek him as to how he would have us to serve him. Even if we have nothing, the Lord is worshipped and served and praised with a willingness and a readiness. It's very, very few people actually get to that point in their relationship with the Lord, but it is a blessing when you come across them, when they get so discouraged and so upset that they have nothing financially to serve the Lord with. And they're crying out, Lord, send some our way. We want to participate. We want to serve you with it. We have a readiness and a willingness. And that kind of heart, the genuineness of their love is going to be proven, because the Lord will entrust us. Next week, we get into the heart of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8 has just been laying the foundation. The foundation is they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us, Paul said. And they had a willingness and a readiness of mind. It's not what they have or what they don't have. It's the readiness and willingness to serve the Lord with whatever he sends their way. So you can see it's relationship. It's not dollar amount. It's not amount of possessions. It's the readiness and willingness. Next, that sets us up for and gets us ready for chapter 9. Next week, the very principles of giving themselves. He who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. Not for ourselves. I think that's our first reaction. It was when God drops a little extra money in her lap, it's like, whoo! Here we go. There's some things that I've been wanting to do and buy for a long time, and now I can. It's like, nope, that's not what it's for. Not what it's for. Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us to see. There is no command. Because if there's a command, then it's law and legal and it's not willing. It's not out of personal relationship. Help us to see that you're not after what we have, but you're after our hearts. That you want to create within us a willingness and a readiness to serve and seek the Lord in any way that he leads us to do. That this is all relationship, participation with the Lord. It's not our church attendance that proves our love. It's our participation with Christ and our service to him and obedience to him that proves our love. We pray that by your Spirit you would create this love in us, that we would become willing participants. As we will see next week, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Help us to grow to a point that we enjoy giving. We enjoy supporting. And then we actually feel pained when we're so self-centered in spending on ourselves. But rather our joy is to see others helped in Christ, and the result, they turn to the Lord and give Him thanks. That should be our satisfaction. Create in us these things, as we know You want to do. Create a readiness and a willingness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.